Book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, and I want to begin reading verse number 7. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. Beginning verse number 7, says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is bought and brought into sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye not that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we can have in our hands the Word of God. We pray tonight, Spirit of God, that you would teach us from this your Word. I pray that you might illuminate in our hearts and our minds. May you thus be glorified as a result. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I believe tonight that the basis of all teaching needs to be the Bible. It is the foundational book of all books and ought to be the foundation of all of our learning. If we tonight, as Christians, take the traditions of church, or we take, let's say, the church fathers' words on things and place them in authority over the Word of God, we are in a place that is most dangerous. How we need tonight to understand this book, the Bible, is our authority. It is from whence we find, "Thus saith the Lord." There are those who would take, let's say, for instance, the doctrine of baptism. There are those who would try to say that baptism is to be done by sprinkling. Now, there's a lot of reasons they say that, but one of the reasons they say is there was absolutely no way that on the day of Pentecost there was enough water in Jerusalem to baptize at least 3,000 people. And therefore, in order to have done that, they would have had to have sprinkled. However, my Bible says they baptized them. By the way, baptize means more than to immerse. Immerse means to dip under. Baptize means to dip under and bring back up. Understand that. And so it's more than just putting under, because it's representation of the death, burial, and amen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find, you know, there are some who would say, "Hey, that's not a thing that we would do simply because it's impossible." There are those who would say, "Well, I believe in infant baptism," and they might take you to the Philippian jailer, because there the jailer got saved, and it says he and his household, and they all got baptized. It's interesting because we don't even know if the jailer had any children. talks about his household, but we have no idea. But it's a ludicrous thing for us to take one thing as that and to try to build a doctrine on it. Baptism, by the way, is that which pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's something that's taking place as you study the Scripture after somebody's been saved. It's not something to get saved. It's something that's after we're saved. It's a picture. It is that which is saying to the people present, I have accepted the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come tonight to the thought that I'd like for us to consider, and that is church membership taught in the Bible? Is church membership taught in the Bible? First of all, I believe we need to understand what a church is. What is a church? It's not our possession. It's not ours. The church, we find, is that which is established upon the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we find that He is to be the head of the church. A church that is based on false doctrine is not a biblical church, and I don't believe that God will have any part of it. Galatians tells us on a couple of occasions in chapter 1 that anybody who perverts the gospel, he says, let him be accursed. No man or congregation that claims to be a church of God has the right to change anything God has said for any reason. By the way, we need to be very careful when we come to the Word of God and we come to a word and we say this. We say, well, this ought to be rendered this way. Dangerous ground upon which to be. We ought never be a person who's going to try to change the Word of God. Now, we need to understand the meaning of words. We need to understand that some words have changed in our English language. And we need to find out what it meant, perhaps in 1611. But nonetheless, we ought never to change the Word of God. Amen? There's a curse placed upon us for doing so. A biblical church is one in whom Christ is the head. And those who are in that, they seek to follow the Word of God. If a church doesn't follow the Bible, then it's not a church that belongs to God, that I can see in any way, shape, or form. Because we're refusing to obey the Scriptures, and thus we become separated from the God whom we say we serve. That was an interesting thing about the word church. When we do go to the Greek language, there's a word that is used, it's ecclesia. That word ecclesia means an assembly. And we can understand this word if we go to the book of Acts chapter 19. It says, when he had spoken, he dismissed the assembly. A church is an assembly of peoples. It's a group of folks who have been called to assemble together. It's just that simple. It's an assembly of believers. There are some churches that we find they will even have the word assembly upon their name as opposed to church. Nothing wrong with that. And something that might, in the minds of some people, clarify it. In the New Testament, it was that which was used, this word was used to acknowledge an assembly in a certain area, a certain location. So in other words, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia. So here's a locality, Asia, several churches in this locality, because Asia is not just a town, it's an area. The churches of Asia, it says, salute you. He goes on in the same verse and says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Interesting. Here's a house church. Here's a group of individuals who were meeting together. We find that this word, church, is often used concerning the Bible book. So there was the church at Ephesus. There was the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia. And so we find that it is a place where people were assembled in a certain locality. One time, please understand this one, one time in Scripture, we find that believers are referred to, let me use this term, universally. One time that we find that. We find that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 9, where it talks about the bride of Christ. And may I help you understand something? When he speaks of that bride, they are assembled together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now is a called out assembly. Matter of fact, the call was a trumpet. There was a shout that was made, and we've been taken in the very presence of God. And so you and I, we are an assembly of believers. We have assembled together. We are a church. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be assembled together with all the hosts of those folks who have been saved throughout the years. Now, there's some who conclude that the term body of Christ refers to a universal church. The body of Christ is that which is made up of believers. It's not my objective tonight to go into great detail on this as we're getting to something else, but just an explanation. It is that which is made up of believers of all time. And that be from Pentecost to the rapture. The word ecclesia, on the other hand, the word that we find as church, refers to those who are alive. They are assembled together in a particular place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a whole chapter referring to the makeup and the relationship of individual members of a local assembly or church, using the analogy of the human body. Let me read this, verse number 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This does not happen in what sometimes is referred to as the universal church. It's just not there. It's in the local church that you and I, we have the privilege to suffer one with another or to be honored one with another. In other words, we enter in to each other's situations. This cannot be applied to a worldwide church. Churches in Africa right now in some localities are going through some very gross persecution. But the effects of that really are not known to you and I. We may know about it, but it doesn't really affect us. Yet when one of our members here suffers, it has an effect upon us. It has bothered us greatly to know that Olivia had to go live with her daughter for a while. I heard many people praying, and I saw a line form as she came in this morning, and folks rejoicing with her that they might see her. And tonight I heard folks praying, God, bring a healing to her that she might be able to stay. Why? Because we enter into these things one with another, and we share burdens. So the church is a group of people who are baptized, may we say, by the Spirit into the body of Christ, but by water into the assembly of believers in a certain locality. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 says, "When they that gladly received His word were baptized, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So there was 120. They preached. We find on the day of Pentecost, there were many more who were saved. They got baptized, and the Bible says they were added to their number. There is more of them now, at least 3,000 of them. The term church membership is not found in the Word of God. But I believe the foundation of it permeates the New Testament. I want to share that in four different aspects tonight. And I believe we can see it clearly through the example of the early church. I believe we can also see it through the existence of church government. I believe also we can find it in the exercise of church discipline. And also, I believe we can see it as God exhorts you and I to mutual edification. So first of all tonight, the example of the early church. More than a private commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the early church, the early Christians understood that when an individual was saved, he was baptized and he was added to that local church. I just read to you verse 41. Allow me to read again from Acts chapter 2. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I don't know about you, but that sounds like a local church. Here are the folks. They got saved. They were baptized. They were added. And they begin to gather together for the purpose of praying, for the purpose of being exhorted, for the purpose of preaching, and the purpose of edification in their lives. We find that example. We find from the Word of God that the epistles were written. I mentioned this a moment ago, but they were written to who? Churches. And in a few cases, we find that they were written to certain leaders, normally the pastor within the local church. Interesting, we find something in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 9. There evidently was a list of widows who were eligible for financial support. Listen to this. Let not a woman be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. They're talking about widows needing support of the local church to take care of their needs. There was no welfare system. There was no Social Security. There was no government programs. And they, if they did not have family, were to be taken care of by the local church. And how was that done? They were to be brought into a number. Listen, if they had a list of widows who were eligible, I might guess, I cannot prove, but I might guess that there was also a list of those who were members of that church. They certainly knew who they were. When a believer moved from one city to another one, there was often a letter of commendation to his new church. Acts chapter 18, verse 27, Romans 16, 1, Colossians 4, 10, speak of that commendation that is given. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3. We don't often think of this in this light, but verse 1 says, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And then he says, ye are our epistles, our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And so he refers to these same letters. And so here were people that sometimes move from one place to another. We find that was true of Apollos. We find that were Aquila and Priscilla, excuse me. We find this was true of others. And sometimes a letter was given to them. Today, when people move, sometimes they move by transfer of letter. You've perhaps heard those terms. That comes from the Scriptures in the Word of God. There are phrases that are used throughout the book of Acts. For instance, the phrase, the whole congregation in Acts 6:5, refers to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It talks about the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 15 verse 17. And all of these suggest to us that there was a recognizable membership. There were those who were a part of those local churches. How they did it mechanically may not have been the way we did it, but nonetheless, we find that there were churches and there were people who were members of those churches. They were a part of those churches. I believe also we find that this idea of church membership can be clearly seen in the existence of church government. I read Hebrews chapter 13 tonight because in this chapter you find three verses that refer to the leadership of the pastor. In verse number 7 it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Who are they that have the rule? Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. An old word that, by the way, refers not just to words, but the entire behavior of an individual. So we converse more than just with words, do we not? Verse number 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Is that the government? I don't believe they're watching for your soul. It says, as they that might give, they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God has seen fit within the local congregation to establish leadership in what we like to, or what I like to use anyway, the word pastor. We find there are a couple of other words used in the Word of God, that of bishop, that of elder. In the book of Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 as he speaks to pastors. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so we find that there is a leadership that is established, and within that leadership then, there is the charge of folks to follow that. There is within that a government, if you please. They are to what? Take charge over them. They're to watch for their souls, and they are to give account to God for them. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over in the Lord and admonish you. To Timothy, Paul wrote in 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And then as we find in verse number 17 of our text, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That cannot be accomplished if they don't know who they are. How can one have that position if there's no one who is known to be in that position of being ruled over? And in fact, the Bible says that believers are to submit to them. I believe herein lies a great problem in modern day churchianity, and that is a dislike of submission. We're unwilling to submit ourselves. We are in a nation of people who believe we are self-made, and we submit ourselves to nobody. But do you recognize tonight that every child is to submit to their parents? Do you recognize tonight every citizen to submit to its government, whether we like it or not? We are tonight to be submissive within our local church as well. And that does not happen if we are not a part of any. So under the pretext, or the not pretext, but under the understanding that there is church government existing, it must mean that there are folks who are to be involved in that. If you would tonight, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 18. Book of Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, and verse number 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto what? The church. What is that? That's an assembly of people. We're not going to take this to a universal church. Okay? Let him take it, or let him, tell unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Interesting what God says here. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The local church has a responsibility in the area of discipline. No other church has a responsibility to discipline a member of Open Door Baptist Church. Nor do we have the responsibility to discipline a member of another church. But there is a responsibility amongst us, and it's laid out for us very, very clearly. And that is, if we have a brother who has a fault between us, we need to take that to them individually. Normally, that will take care of the situation. But sometimes it does not, and so we must go back with another brother. Now, herein lies a problem. Let me just stop here for just a moment. Herein lies a problem. Sometimes people find out something, or they know something, or they think they know something, and rather than go to the brother, they go to somebody else first. They skip step number one and go immediately to step number two or step number three. And strictly wrong, and it causes tremendous problems. And so we find that we're to go to them. If that does not solve the issue, then we to find somebody and take them with us. And I would presume that the best person that might be would be to take an elder with us or pastor and seek to solve that particular problem. If it is not by this time taken care of, then there comes a spot where they must be, can we use the word, excommunicated? Well, that's exactly what we see here. By the way, did you know of the three organizations that God has ordained, the family and government and church, it's the only one with the responsibility or with that which can excommunicate? Never does God give you the privilege to kick somebody out of your family. Never does God give a nation the responsibility to kick somebody out of its nation. But God does do that here to the local church. So there's the exercise of church discipline. You say, why do you bring that up? Because that does not happen in a universal type church. That is a local church, and that is amongst those who are what? A part of that local church. They have become, if you please, members of that church. And then lastly, I believe the local church has a responsibility to exhort each other mutually in this matter of edification. I can't even say all the words tonight. We're to edify each other. We are to build each other. If you're still in Hebrews, I'm not in Matthew, but in Hebrews chapter number 10, if you turn back a few pages there in your Bible, book of Hebrews and chapter number 10, and notice with me a couple of verses that the Word of God gives us here. Verse number 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke." Doesn't stop there. We're not just to provoke each other. Provoke unto love and to good works. That's a responsibility that we have. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And notice this, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so much the more. By the way, brethren, it is that phrase right there that has led me to lead you to more service times, particularly prayer meetings. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We live in a day that is horrendous. We live in a time that we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need each other more than ever before. And so God has called us to this place of edifying each other, that we might consider one another, to provoke each other, not just provoke, but unto love and to good works. We find also that God has given to us spiritual gifts. Now, these spiritual gifts are many and varied. When you use the word spiritual gifts, often the only thing people think of is the gift of tongues. In my own mind, that particular gift is no longer needed. I believe it's a dead work or a dead gift, quite frankly. And if you want to call it a gift of tongues, it's the ability to learn a language. Okay? Because we find that when they spoke in tongues in the Word of God, in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking the Word of God to people in their language. Matter of fact, he said, if you speak in a language that's not known, then somebody needs to interpret that so it can be done intelligently. It is not God's business to put us in the position of unintelligible gibberish, because God is not the author of confusion. By the way, that statement is in 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about the gift of tongues. But we find there are spiritual gifts. There are many, many different spiritual gifts that are listed for us. And those spiritual gifts are exercised within the realm of the local church. And every one of you have some. We spoke of them here just recently. Everyone in this room has some sort of gift, or many, perhaps many gifts. And as we come together with these different gifts, we find in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we are fitly joined together. Fitly, suitably. God has joined us together that we might be able to
edify each other through our gifts. Let me rehearse this just for a moment. One of the gifts we find is the gift of faith. How do you get saved? You've got to believe, do you not? So if you're a Christian tonight, you have faith, and yet we find the Bible teaches us there's a gift of faith. So that teaches me something. That tells me that there are certain individuals that God gives a special anointing of faith. In other words, they seem to be able to believe God better than some of the rest of us. They just have that. Listen, your children can believe things quicker than you can. Isn't that true? Matter of fact, God tells us that we ought to learn from children because they just have that faith built into them. And there are individuals within a local church, they have a great amount of faith. And what is that there for? It's a gift to that local church, and that individual is a gift that we might, through them, learn a greater faith. Because we see it in action in their life. Did you know giving is a gift of the Spirit of God? But aren't we all supposed to give? Are we not all supposed to be tithers? Are we all not supposed to be involved in missions? Are we not supposed to be? Why, of course, by all means. And yet God says there's a gift of giving. There's people who have that gift. There are some folks that just, they're able to give a whole lot better than others. I have learned from people in this church how to give. Ever since I've been saved, I have given of my tithes and offerings. But I'll tell you what, I can be pretty stingy otherwise. And some of you folks, I mean, something happens, you're ready to just give it. Bless your hearts. I thank you because that's taught me some things. So what are you doing? You're edifying me. That's why God puts us together as a church. You know, there's a church down in southwest Missouri. Brother Miser, who is out now the pastor of First Baptist Church in Englewood, used to pastor that church. And there's a people there that they give, they pray, they believe. But you know what? It doesn't help me a bit. I am not exhorted by them. I'm not helped by them. Because I don't know any of the people. But people here, I do. You see what I'm talking about? All of these things are showing to us the importance of the local church. And you and I who are a part of it. The Bible never uses the term church membership. But it does say they were added to it. We do find that there was discipline among its people. We do find that they were to follow the leadership of those whom God had placed there. We do find that the early church, when people got saved, that's where they went. They became a part of it. We do find these things. And so there's principles that we see really combined throughout the New Testament. Does God want us to be a part of a church? Definitely after we're saved. That we might be partakers one with another. I don't believe that God gives to individuals the mandate to baptize. We call it an ordinance, not a sacrament. A sacrament is something you have to do to get salvation. Baptism doesn't give you salvation. It's an ordinance. In other words, it's that which God's commanded us to do. We do it as a church. We practice the ordinance of, we can call it communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. We don't do that with the whole nation or with everybody in the world. We do it where? In our local church. And by the way, it's not something to be done by individuals. But it's a church thing. Very vividly declared to us in the book of Corinthians. God has drawn us together for a purpose. And God wants to understand the importance of the local church. Many years ago, and I respect him, there was a man that came on the scene and he produced a Bible and it had helps. And sometimes we as Christians, when we pick up a Bible and we see helps, we think the helps are as inspired as the Bible. But it's not true. His name was C.I. Schofield. C.I. Schofield was a brethren. And he knew the Lord. I have no doubts of that at all. But he proposed the idea that there was this giant church. No, there's the body of Christ. But a church and assembly. It's a group of people that meet together to do the work of God. They've been saved, they've been baptized, and they have a great purpose by the Lord. One of these days, we will be called out. A friend of mine who's in glory today, Brother Baker, he liked to call it the church in prospect. Because he said, we are prospectively, all Christians around the world are going to be called out one of these days. And thus you find the bride of Christ spoken of there in the Revelation as all the believers have been gathered together. That trumpet's going to sound. And praise the Lord, we will be gathered at the throne of God for eternity. And that's an ecclesia too, because it's a called out assembly. Forever to be with the Lord. How glorious that will be. Amen. But until that time, he's left us here. He said, well, preacher, I've been looking for the perfect church. Keep on moving. This is not its location. Because I pastor this church and I'm not perfect. And because the people in this church aren't perfect either. Because I've been told there are hypocrites in this church. How many have heard that? Yeah. I find hypocrites everywhere I go. Yeah, we practice hypocrisy sometimes. The reason we come together is people that we might help each other to quit practicing hypocrisy. That might become a living reality of Christ in our lives and not something that's just on the surface. Amen. Yeah. But the best we know how, we need to follow the Word of God and what He has to say and to live its principles the best we know how and to help each other in that area, to exhort each other. To be a people who seek to lift up others. Amen. Holy cow. She'd been writing notes. She's got more notes on my sermon than I do. Keep it up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for our church. Lord, we know tonight we're not perfect. But, oh God, we know that you are. And Lord, you have brought us together that we might labor together for the cause of Christ to reach others, but also to exhort each other. Lord, too often we become advocates with the devil and shoot fiery darts rather than becoming the shield for others. Lord, too often we don't take our responsibility serious enough and recognize how We have a tremendous responsibility one to another. Lord Jesus, I pray that You will create a deep-seated love one for another in our hearts. Oh Lord, tonight, do a work in our midst. Bless us. Oh God, we need You. Bless in this time of invitation, whatever it is that You wish to have accomplished in lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.